faith will be that which will reach the throne of grace as a sweet savor. So let's spend a moment in prayer and prepare ourselves for worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all that we do this morning will be that which is glorifying, praiseworthy, and acceptable to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn to hymn verse, and this is communion morning, and we will spend time at the communion. And so let's spend a few moments this morning in singing. We will start with hymn number 4, Let Pharisees of High Esteem. There you go, Heather. Let Pharisees of High Esteem. And you have a choice. Yes. Not a choice on what you want to sing, unless you just want to be singing something else. But you have a choice. With so few here, you can, one, sit there and not sing. If you choose to do that, you'll have to listen to the rest of us. Or you can sing and round us out, and therefore just enjoy the hymn itself. So let Pharisees of High Esteem, all 5 verses, a wonderful hymn, as you'll recall, by Isaac Watts. And we've studied the circumstances of writing this hymn, the trouble that it brought into his life. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's stand and sing. Yes, very bad. It's a very bad. It says page 4 on it, but it's after page 512. So it's on now. I presume. And if I don't, he sends back a... I'm not going to cut singing or cut the mic. All right. First of all, we'll eat right after the morning service and spend some fellowship time together. So even if you didn't bring anything, please feel free to stay with us and eat and eat and eat. And if we don't have enough food, I'll guarantee you we've got enough donuts. Word, who are here this morning. We knew they were going to be here this morning. Heather is the representative. They brought how many dozen? She brought 8 dozen. And Wes brought his traditional. So, lots of disease. And then you meet me at the gym and we'll work out. But that will be after the service this morning. Please bear that in mind. Next Sunday morning, the 14th of October, after our morning service, we will have a congregational meeting. Rather than call where you go home and come back on Sunday night, we'll just have it right after class next Sunday morning. So please plan, if you're a member here, please plan on staying for a few minutes after class next Sunday. We have a very important congregational meeting next Sunday on the 14th. So please bear that in mind. No word in regard to the property in the Attorney General's office. I talked to one of the men this week, and they're not really sure what's going on. We do know some of the problems, but what's going on in that respect. So just bear that in mind. That's another announcement to make, and that is in reference to Ian McGrath and Carol. Talked to Ian and Carol this morning, and Ian will be going to Nicaragua. And so we want to be able to, one, support him financially as well as in prayer. He will be going there in the next, I think, about 2 or 3 weeks. The head of the Military Christian Association called, and they're setting that up, and they're also setting up to go to Honduras and a couple of other places in Central and South America. And so please be in prayer for Ian and Carol. Again, it is just a wonder of wonders because he is allowed into places that Billy Graham, some of the biggest organizations are not allowed in because he does not intimidate. He doesn't come in with a lot of force. He just in the most unintimidating person, and he's escorted around to military bases, hidden military bases, and given total freedom to speak to all the troops, and just escorted all over every one of these countries. It is just totally amazing the access that Ian McGrath is given in his ministry. He's getting a little missionary, time just because it's been a while since he's been able to go. We were going to go to Pakistan. Of course, that got taken out by attack on America, and he was hoping to get that and then go down to Honduras when he got back, but so many plans have been changed, interrupted now. So please be in prayer for Ian, be in prayer for his travels, but just for Ian and Carol at this time, their soul. When you you know that you're a missionary and you know that you have the message that God wants people to hear, and you're just not being sent out that much, you get to second guess God, and that's always a dangerous thing to do. So please be in prayer for Ian and Carol at this time, and I'm just so happy that he's going to be able to go back down to Honduras or Nicaragua next week, or 2 weeks from now, and we're just going to do what we can to support him and help support them going down there. We already got the literature and all, but just financially take care of some things. The flight's a little bit good prices right now for him to make these plans to go to Central and South America. And so please be in prayer for Ian and his mission at this time. Next Sunday, the congregational meeting. Anything else we need to be in prayer about that not aware of? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. If you're here and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, please understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, however, it still may not be for you. The offering still may not be, because it is an issue between you and the Holy Spirit in leading you in regard to giving. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And therefore, please do not turn the offertory into blasphemy. Do not think that if you give, say, sacrificially, then God's going to do a blessing for me. Don't do that to God. God is not a sugar daddy. You don't play that kind of game with Dad, with God. You just don't do it. This is worship. Some people think that if they give a whole lot, God's going to be impressed and give them blessings. This is not a trade-out. This is not that kind of activity. That may work with individuals in the human race, and I'm sorry that it does. But it doesn't work with God. And there are different ways that people think and different types of control they want to have in regard to their money. And this is one of the greatest areas of faith to me, because you're taking that which can be spent in the material world and you're saying, nope, while I could spend this on myself in the material world, I'm investing it in the eternal, in the spiritual. So it becomes a great manifestation or declaration of faith. And there's just so many wrong teachings in regard to the offertory and the church today, tithing, which is totally opposed to where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Not only that, it is not in the New Testament. And yet, so many hold on to it, control people by it, make those people give according to the tithing, which is not in the New Testament for us. Ours is where the Spirit of the Lord is. He leads you, and as the Lord prospers, these kinds of things under the leading of the Spirit. So giving is a wonderful relationship manifestation. With these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are keenly reminded this morning of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in giving. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, the freedom to live, to marry, to worship where we choose. We value these freedoms, Heavenly Father, and we are so thankful for the men and women who have provided this freedom throughout the history of our nation's history, in the battlefields, in peacetime, even this very day, where many are in danger wearing our nation's uniform this day. And we are most appreciative for them, and we continually pray, Heavenly Father, that your will be done in regard to their lives. We cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is because of this sphere of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. It is because of our spiritual freedom that we have eyes to see where to live, who to marry, where to worship, what to do with our money. Where, Heavenly Father, we're going to spend all of our days and times because of the spiritual freedom, we have eyes to see this realm. And so, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings and you will continue to use them. We are so humbly thankful that you have seen fit to use this humble assembly to send the gospel to unbelievers and believers throughout the world, throughout the United States, through tapes and publications. We just stand amazed. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to use us according to your grace plan. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this morning, special morning for Spring Valley Bible Church. We have been talking about for some time how Word 107.7 contacted and wanted to sponsor us as a church, the weekend type of program they have. In August, I went to the studio and answered questions, and Heather and I were talking. Heather, she doesn't like talking to faces, and she likes the radio station. And I thought I was just the opposite. They sat me down and put this mic right there. And, you know, okay, I'll inspire you if I can. You know, get the message. And Heather is here from the radio station. And so she wants to come up and say a few things. Heather? She says it'll take about a minute. And I said, that long? There you are, Heather.
Well, good morning. My name is Heather Garrison, and I'm with the Word 100.7 FM. And this week, October 7th through the 13th, it is our pleasure to feature Spring Valley Bible Church as Church of the Week. The Word is a source of Christian teaching and information throughout the course of a week. We have also helped build up local churches in the area, churches in the area encourage believers to support and participate in them, as well as have an opportunity to tell our listeners who are looking for a church home about great churches in the area, such as your church. All this week, you can tune in and hear your pastor, Pastor Herman Maddox, with information about your service and how God is blessing your ministry. Our future prayer is that people listening this week will tune in and hear about your church and maybe, you know, want to worship with you or maybe even make this as a home church for them. Now I would like to present this plaque on behalf of the Word to Pastor Herman Maddox, and express our gratitude and appreciation for the ministry that you have provided in serving this Christian community. There you go. So, congratulations, guys.
Well, thank you very much, Heather. Appreciate it.
I'll get better.
Heather, you were great. Heather goes to a church of about 10,000. I told her, Heather, you're going to be... Gonna have to kind of relax. The plaque says, the Word 100.7, Christian Talk Radio, gives God the glory for Pastor Herman Maddox and Spring Valley Bible Church, Church of the Week, October 7th through October 13th, 2001, for your dedicated ministry to the Dallas-Fort Worth Christian community. So we'll put this in the foyer. So congratulations to you. Thank you very much. She also gave me a really nice little book. Man, this is really, it's God Bless America, Prayers and Reflections for Our Country. And so let's sit here and, when I have time, and pull out some of the things for us. Got up this morning, pulled up and opened the Dallas Morning News, and front page of the Dallas Morning News had an interesting article, and then it went on into the inside, about page 22, I think, something like that, and dealing with the headline of the article was Anxiety and Anger Lingers. And the article deals with America and deals with what happened, what has happened in America since 11 September. However, there was a great deal of anxiety, depression, and stress in America before that even. And I'm speaking about the church. I'm speaking about Christians. My ministry is primarily to Christians. Yours is to witness to the unbelievers where you work. I do not go where you work. Couldn't go to all the places you will go tomorrow and through the week, but my responsibility is primarily in regard to Christians and taking them, transforming into the image of Jesus Christ. But there's a great deal of anxiety and anger, stress, and we're each every now and then, I've been telling you for the last month, putting together what I think is going to be one of the most important series I've done outside Boasting in Weakness and Crisis of Faith. Spiritual love, a whole long list of them, but be one of the most important that we will do in dealing with being who you are in Christ. Being who you are in Christ, it understands that the beginning of a lot of stress and a lot of anger and a lot of depression all stems from Satan's lie, which we have noted, and we will continue to note more and more. And especially when we get into the series. And Satan's lie is, my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me. This lie is found in the Bible for those that want to find it there. It is the heart of the law. It is one of the reasons why God never intended man to live by the Ten Commandments of the law, why the law kills, why the law cannot give life. It stems from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden right from the beginning. It's all through the Bible, and Satan plays it very well on Christians, that your self-worth is your performance plus others' opinion of you. We have already seen those places where this is ever so true, like in Job, Job's three friends. Why do you crush my soul with your words? And what were their words? Their words were doctrine, but not correct. They were speaking for Satan, but they crushed his soul. And one of the reasons they were able to do this, and the things that they played on with Job, was performance. And this becomes very powerful with people. And as we're going to see, this is going to lead, I've already kind of hinted to you where we're going to go in a lot of different areas, in regard to the seven-headed dragon that's inside of our own souls, much less in our study of Revelation on Tuesday night. But we have in our souls a seven-headed dragon, and what we do, we cast him down, the various heads of the seven-headed dragon, down into the deep in our soul, as in Genesis chapter 1 and throughout the scriptures, later be called the sea, and why and what we do. And when you do those things with the seven-headed dragon, you're going to go into what we're going to see as Operation Sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. And then we're going to add some things in regard to that. But it is so important. Well, one man said, very interesting in today's paper, in regard to anger and anxiety and stress, depression, and in reading the part of the article, he said, in dealing with why this comes about, you are not sure of the known nor the unknown. And You know, there's a comfort if we're sure of at least what we know. But when you're not even comfortable in regard to what you know, and certainly what you do not know, this is when all of this anxiety and the stress and the depression and the worry, however, those are two different categories of things, but this is when those things start setting in, anger, fear, and all the things that build up inside of our soul. And what happens is a lot of preachers, to me the biggest culprit, as far as the church is concerned, is the pastor. The biggest prostitutes in America are behind the pulpit. And I think most preachers enhance this lie of Satan in dealing with performance and others' opinion and control people by this, control their congregation, actually feed Satan's lie, as did Job's three friends, and as is done throughout Scripture, and controlling people with this rather than setting you free. Because your self-worth, as we're going to see, is what God says about you. And your self-worth and what God says about you is that your worth is Christ's performance and God's opinion. And what God's opinion of you is, you are beloved, you are worthy of love, you are worthy to serve, because you are in my Son. And so many Christians and preachers take that away from people and control people and put them back under Satan's lies. And what we try to do then, we being Christians, I'm not dealing with the unbelieving world. I don't care right now about them. The only issue before them is the gospel for the unbeliever. But the great problem with Christians is, well, I'm going to become a better person. And I'm going to work at being better. And I'm going to straighten myself out. And that's why giving you these little previews and commercials for our study and being who you are in Christ, I've already spent time showing you you can't do that. The flesh self is desperately wicked. It is constantly being corrupted. It is incurably wounded. All of these are verses in the Bible. It is incurably wounded. It is deceitful above all things. Why are you trying to straighten up yourself? Why are you trying to make yourself a better person and help yourself get rid of anger and worry and fear and all of these things going on? Help yourself get rid of it. The Bible says you can't do it. God doesn't even do it, people. He does not make you a better person. He's transformed you into a new creation in Christ. And what you want to do is to live in who you are in Christ. That's where you want to live. This has become, if you understand the gospel and being saved and how salvation works, that only God can save. It is nothing you do. You are not saved because you repent. You're not saved because you confess. You're not saved because of your sorrow. You're not saved because of a ritual. You're not saved because you walk an aisle. You're not saved because you invite Jesus into your heart. You're not saved by making him Lord. You're not saved by doing any of these things. You're saved by trusting in him. Just trusting in the person whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. He does it all. And that's been the challenge that we have seen in Job. Now, I want to do something with you this morning, and then we'll get on to our study in communion. I want to just take a twist for you. I want you to see where we're going in our study of being who you are in Christ. That's what we'll probably call the series. I thought about calling it something like stress, anxiety, depression, subtitle, being who you are in Christ. I think we'll call it Being Who You Are in Christ, subtitle. Stress, anxiety, and depression, Operation Sad, as we're going to see. But look with me a moment. Don't get nervous, because we're going to look at it in a way we've never looked at these things. Look at me at Job 4:17. Job 4:17. Now, most of you know, in regard to what we're getting ready to look at, we have concentrated on this being for the unbeliever and how it is God has taken up the challenge. Now remember that when you study Job, the most important book in the Bible, it's the first book written, it's the first thing God wanted you to know, it's the first thing he wanted us to understand properly, and if we understand it properly, we're on our way. And the three friends, one thing we have to do is understand that Job's three friends speak for Satan. Wow, how can you say that? Because in chapter 42, God's going to take them out. Because they did not speak the truth. So we know that. But look at some of the things that are going on that we've looked at. Now this morning, getting ready for our study, let's take a different way of looking at it. Job 4:17. Can a mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? Now let's talk about it as a believer now. We've studied this as an unbeliever. But Job's a believer. Job is saved. And this is where all of this deals with. Now, what people like to do is no. Satan likes to do is no, you can't. You can't be pure. Oh, I know, they say you're that person in Christ, you're holy and righteous in Christ, but we know better. We know when you sin. We know how bad you really are. You're really not. That's somebody else. That's not you. He wants to keep you in the performance trap. He wants to keep you in his lie. Then you keep working at it. And he wants you to. We'll see that in Job 4 when we get there. But he wants to keep you working at it. Keep you trying to be better. But people, you can't. There's only one person that can make you pure. And it's not you, and it's not counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists. It's him. Just as at the cross, only he could do it, so in our life, when we sinned. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. We'll go through this quickly now and slow down later. Chapter 8, verse 3. I just want you to get a feel now that only God, people, can take care of all the garbage that's in our soul, all the baggage, all the hurt, all the scars, all the abuse in our childhood and our marriages and with people just beating us down and beating us down. I feel so sorry for so many people today. I just didn't realize how bad the hurt was in people. So many people hurt. And I talked to a police officer last night for quite some time. And 13 years old kids, sexual abuse at home as well as from each other in school. Fear in the schools. I feel so sorry. I grew up in a day and a time I'm so thankful for. But it's a tragedy, and I'm late perhaps in getting this series done, but we'll get it done in God's timing and the way that God would have us to do it. But there's so many people hurting. Chapter 8, verse 3. Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? In other words, what he's saying here is, you're going to get yours, and you deserve it. You are no good. And there's nothing that God can do, and there's nothing you can do. That's the end of it. And that's what Satan wants to keep Christians. Very important. Look with me at chapter 14. Well, let's stop at 9. We'll stop at 9, because we will be coming back here. 9:2. In truth, I know this is so, but how can a man be right before God? The answer being, you can't be. Chapter 14. This one's powerful for our study and being who you are in Christ. Chapter 14, please look with me at verse 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And Satan says, it's in the Hebrew text, no one. No one. But boy, you're going to keep working at it, aren't you? You're going to keep trying to make that old no good, horrible, wretched person you are, a better person. Clean up your act. Be good. Don't think bad thoughts. Just work real hard, overcoming things. And inside you know you're wretched. Yet you're still going to try to work on it. And Satan's going to keep, we're going to study the network. Talk about terrorism and the network of terrorism. We're going to study the network that wants to keep you in Satan's lie, and it begins with the church. But we're going to look at the network that keeps you in that lie, because people, he's got you under control. Anytime this is your view of your self-worth, you've turned the control of your life over to others. In the church, husband, wife, friends, family, I don't care who it is, you have turned over to that person the control of your life. If they think real good, oh man, you're real high. If they think real bad, oh, you're real down. Performance? If I'm not performing, boy, I'm real bad. If I'm performing, oh boy, it's me and God. But if I'm not, oh, God's angry at me. Don't do that to God. You can do whatever you want to yourself, but don't do that to God. Don't blaspheme him. That's not God. Looks like the God in the Bible, though, doesn't it? If I wanted to play that God, oh, he's there. He sits right on Mount Sinai. And if that's where you want to be, then that's fine. We'll see that as we go along. But look what it says. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? And that's what we are. Even as Christians, when we sin, and he says no one can do it. Look at chapter 15, verse 4, please. Chapter 15, verse 4. Indeed, you do away. Well, wait a minute, not 15, 4. 14. 15, 14. I'm sorry. 15, 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he is born of a woman that he should be righteous? You're not really who you think you are in Christ. All you have to do, people, is go along with Job's three friends, your religious people, just go along until you fail. Until something happens. And watch how they turn on you and keep you right here in this life. Job went a long ways, people, with these friends, living this life. And then things started happening in his life. David went along when bad things started happening in David's life. Then, and people started turning like you can't believe to keep you here. This is where Satan wants to keep you. This is where the world wants to keep you, the cosmic system. This is where your flesh wants to keep you. You got all these enemies. You have only one trying to keep you with who you are in Christ, and that's the third member of the Godhead, and hopefully you'll get around some Christians who know how to walk in the Spirit, and you encourage one another in the Spirit. Look at chapter 15. Oh, that's what we looked at, 15:4, 14. What is man that he should be pure? Or he was born of woman that he should be righteous? Chapter 25 is the last one. Again, chapter 25 of Job, to me, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, dealing with all three of the universes. But we'll deal with that later. But if you look at verse 4, how convinced can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? Can't be. Cannot be. So this is where Satan wants to keep us. It's in this lie. But what I want you to begin to see is God can do this. This is the business God is in. And people, he can make you clean. He can transform you into the image of Christ. You can't do that. Only he can do that. And you don't do it by good works. It's not going to be done on a performance system. And it's not going to be done on others' opinion of you. It's going to be done by you walking by faith in the Spirit and allowing him to pour his fruit in you and transform you into the image of Christ. Just as at the cross. You did nothing to save yourself eternally, to be in a state of righteousness forever. What makes you think you're going to do something in your life to be righteous, pure, clean, holy? You're not. And the more you work to be, the more you're going to realize, oh, wretched man that I am. We've got to be set free of all of this stuff. We've got to be set free of Satan's lie and all of the things that stem from Satan's lie that we're going to be studying. And we have a great deal to study in regard to it. And a lot of anxiety and a lot of frustration and a lot of hurt comes in the fear. There's no place for fear in your life if you walk in the Spirit. But I'm going to tell you something, people. You never arrive. Because you've got the world, the flesh, and the devil always working to keep you in challenge. Keep you in anxiety. Keep you in stress. Keep you worried. Keep you in fear. Things are just going to constantly... The most difficult thing you will do in your life is to walk by faith. Just trust him. When there is no reason to trust him. When the world's gone to pot, your marriage is gone, your health, whatever it is. Trust him. It's the most difficult thing in the world. I want this. I want security. I want security in love. I want security in finance. I want security in health. People, you don't have it. You don't have it. It's only one place we have security. That's when you walk by faith. Now, does that mean that walking by faith means a life without love and finance and health and enjoyment of life? No. They are not exclusive of each other. We're going to have to learn. We're going to have to learn to walk by faith. Then we can enjoy the things that God gives into life. So that's just some of the places we're going. The article in this morning's paper just caused me to want to spend a few moments with you, laying out some of the places we're going to be going when we do start being who you are in Christ. Because, people, that's who you are. And all I want to do is coach you, encourage you to be who you are, and to walk and to think who you are in Christ. That's my job. That's all my job is, just to coach you, using an athletic term. Not drill you, not manipulate you, not control you, just coach you to be who you are in Christ, to walk in the Spirit. And the more you do it, the more you'll see who you really are. Don't believe Satan's lie, people. Believe what God says. Live by what God says about you. What He says about you is what He does at the cross and in your life through His Spirit. And the more you're able to do this, these things you'll see just slipping into the shadows. Okay. Sunday, first Sunday of the month, is our custom to celebrate the Eucharist or the Lord's table. And what we're in now, as most of you know, we have some visitors here this morning, and that is that where we have come in our study, we have studied the bread of the communion and how it is broken and what that means, and it is given for you, and the significance of the bread and the importance of the bread and all of the statements about it, and we spent some time on the bread. Now we're looking at the cup of the new covenant and in regard to our study. And I'm still, one of the things that just frustrates me so much in the church today is that the church, many people, will take on communion, whatever their church's tradition is, and there is no right or wrong. Don't judge other churches by the way they do it or when they do it. There's very little in the Scripture of rules on the communion. And it's just the traditions of the various churches and denominations and movements that come along. But they will take the bread, celebrating salvation one or eternal life salvation. Then they'll take the cup. And they drink the cup of the new covenant in my blood, walk out the door, and live by law. People, that's hypocrisy. If you want to live by the law, fine. That's fine. But don't take the cup of the new covenant then. Because that's a hypocrite. Now, if you're just doing it because it's a ritual, then that's fine too. If you understand nothing's going to happen to you, for you, by you, by just doing it, and you just like doing rituals, great. But if you want it to have meaning, and you want to be doing it where why God has us do this as an assembly of believers, then let's understand what that cup of the new covenant is. Most Christians walk out the door and they'll tell you where the law is in the Bible. And they'll tell you the conditions of the law. And they probably can tell you the Ten Commandments, where the law is found, who gave the law, who's under the law, and what happens if you don't keep the law. They got it all down. What's the new covenant? Who gave it? What are the conditions of the new covenant? Can we talk about the law? I feel much more comfortable. No, you're taking the cup of the new covenant. What are the conditions of this new covenant? Who's under it? What happens if you don't? What happens if you do live by the new covenant? Don't live by the new covenant. Where is it found in the Bible? I don't know. Oh, but you're going to take the communion cup, aren't you? Oh, yeah, I've got to do that. You know, I'm spiritual. No, you're not. You're a hypocrite. You take the cup of the new covenant, you don't even know where it is. You don't know what it is. You feel very comfortable with law. With law, the preacher can control the congregation. With law, the husband can control the wife. The wife can control the husband. The parents can control the children with law. But not with the new covenant. Can't do it with the new covenant. So it's not very popular. So what we're in is looking at a study of the cup of the new covenant. And what we looked at in this respect is what's the problem of the church today? Well, very simply stated, the problem of the church today is that the church, here, as we have it, saved by the new covenant. How are you bound with God? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ at the cross. What is God like? Grace. He does all the work. Your obligation? Trust Him. If you understand that at the cross, if you understand that, how you're saved eternally, that's, you're saved, and you're fine with that. Now, though, what happens with the church, problem of the church, they want to live by the law. They want to live by the old covenant. How are you bound with God? By the old covenant. By work. Do and do. Do and do. Up here, how are you saved? By faith. How are you living? By work. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You ever meet anybody? I have a lot in my 25 years now in the ministry. Woman marries this man. And I mean almost the day after the marriage. He changed. Everything changed. What happened? This isn't the basis upon which we got married. Nope. This is how we're going to be, though. Well, this is what a lot of Christians do with God. Saved by grace through faith. Well, He does all the work, but now that you're saved, now you've really got to work for me, and you've got to live by fear, and you've got to do everything I say. Hey, wait a minute. That isn't how I ended this deal. But Christians change the definition of grace. Once you're saved, now you've got to do for God. Secondly, what's your view of God now? What is God like up here at salvation at the cross? Grace. He does all the work. What's your view of God now as a Christian? You do for Him, then He will do for you. Problem of the church. Saved by grace, live by law. Thirdly, up here, what's your obligation? Faith. Your obligation now? Your obligation now? Performance. Performance. And if you don't perform, God is going to get you. Keep you under that performance system. Opinion of others. Keep you right where Satan wants you. Now, in our study of the New Covenant, this is a cup of the New Covenant you're getting ready to take. Let's have an understanding of what we're doing then with this cup. And what we have seen in our study thus far, we first of all noted that there are four things that a covenant does. There are four things that a covenant does. First of all, the first thing that a covenant does, a covenant tells you how you're bound with God. I don't want to take all of our time for review, but we do have a lot of visitors this morning. And the Jews in the Old Testament, if you talk to them about saved, S-A-V-E-D, how to be saved, they may not follow through with you. But if you talk to them about how are you bound with God, covenant, that I got. That word I understand. Because that's a covenant word. How am I bound with God? So that's the first thing that a covenant will do. It will tell you how you're bound with God. Are you bound with God? And by that I mean brought together with God. Are you brought together with God and under God? One, by grace through faith, or two, because you've got to do something. If you do something, you're bound with God. So it tells you how you're bound with God. Secondly, a covenant is the first place you learn about God. It's the first place you learn about God. So people, they didn't have Bible class like we do, take notes, study, come in a nice room, all that kind of thing. No, they learned about God day in, day out, day in, day out. How does God intrude on my life? And the first thing you come across is the knowledge of God. What is the first thing you learn about God? He is a God. He is a God that demands that I perform for Him and then He'll bless me. Or, He's a God I can just trust and He will save me. He will bless me. Two different views of God. The knowledge of God. What is God like? How are you bound with Him? Knowledge of God. These are things that a covenant tell you. Third, a covenant will tell you the plan of God. What's God's plan? Is His plan for you to do and do, do and do? Or is His plan for you to walk by faith for you? That's the plan of God. Finally, the fourth thing a covenant does, and this is powerful for us Americans. We can understand it, this one. It tells you in a relationship how you treat one another, how you interact with one another. By law, separation, judgment, performance, opinion by performance, all this kind of thing, or love one another as I have loved you. How do you interrelate? It's known by the covenant. So that's the four things that a covenant does. Then secondly, we pick up, there are two important covenants in the Bible that are at play. One is the covenant of Mount Sinai. The covenant of Mount Sinai. Let's take a look at that one. How are you bound with God if you meet God at Mount Sinai? And people, it's very important you remember the historical study we did. There are two distinct historical events so that you can relate to them, not mix them. They're not philosophy, theology that we can mix. Take a little here and take a little there. These are two distinct historical events in time and space. And they're that way so that we can look at them, understand them, relate to them. So, the God of Mount Sinai, the giving of the Mosaic Law, how are you bound with God? If you will do for me, I will do for you. That's the way. Knowledge of God. You do for me, I will do for you. Binding, do and do. This is the knowledge of God. Our obligation, do all. Do all. I love to, and I meet Christians who want to work for God and perform for God. People, He does not. Let me tell you about God. I will tell you one thing about God. He does not grade on the curve. He does not grade on the curve. See, it's cool if He grades on the curve. If He grades on the curve. You know, in school, what they do now is, I understand, they got two English classes. Same English, you know, level. English, you know, 101. But there's two classes. There's one for all them black kids, and then there's one for us. You know, all of us are down here. Now, if I'm going to do this spiritually, and it's performance, I'm not going to a church where they're all wonderful. I'm going over here with a bunch of, you know, people that know what it is to be in the flesh, so that the curve raises down to my advantage. Hang around those people that are great, well, the curve's gone, you're dead. So what you do is just hang around with those where you look good. But that's the view of God. So, our obligation, do all. Be perfect as He is perfect. Well, forget it. Right. Exactly. Exactly. I can do 80%, but I know I'm going to fail. There's going to be a little arrogance slip in. There's going to be a little bitterness slip in. A little jealousy slip in. Going to be a little to slip in. Things are going to slip in. But I'm still pretty good. I'm not like that other guy. I'm not like Bill Clinton. I'm not like somebody else. I'm pretty good. No, pretty good doesn't cut it. Very good doesn't cut it. Perfect. Perfect. That's the standard, people. If you want to live with God on Mount Sinai and deal with that God, let me tell you what His standard is. God is perfect. Be perfect like God. Don't play games with God. Well, we're not really bad people. Oh, we just have a little arrogance. We gossip a little bit. That's a socially acceptable sin. It is. Gossip is a socially acceptable sin in the church. It's okay. Tell me all you know. It's socially acceptable. Maligning. Socially acceptable. Even if you don't know if it's true or not, tell me. You know, there's got to be some sort of truth in it. There's a smoke of fire, so there's a little truth there. Tell me. It's socially acceptable. It's okay. No, it isn't, people. You can't go around pointing your finger at an adulterer and you gossip and they feel better. You're both wicked, wretched. You're both failed. You're not better. You just accept your sin easier. But you're not better. So, obligation? Do all. You want to obey the law, people? That's your choice. But if you want to deal with the God on Mount Sinai, know the rules. And hear the rules. Perfect them, or you're out. Break one rule, you're dead. The law kills. Relationship, law. You got to do this, 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 and if you don't, off you go. Off you go. Now, you can go with that God, or you can go with the God of Mount Zion. What's your binding at Mount Zion? Just trust me. I will do it all. Just trust me. I am God. That's what kind of God he is. What's your knowledge of God? I will do it for you. You see, creature, you can't do anything. I'm God, I know that. You're kidding yourself because you think you can. And that's why you end up with anxiety and stress, because you lie to yourself that you can do it. And then when things get out of control and things don't get where you want, little stress sets in. And that turns into a little anxiety, and then that turns into depression. And then you suppress all of that. And then you do this, and then you do that. Why? Because you're living on this performance system that Satan has set up for you. But let me tell you about me. I do it all. Just like at the cross, so in your life, you'll just trust me. I know you don't think I know what's best for you. I know you think you know what's best, so just trust me. I know if you think you trust me, you won't get this and this and this. Don't you think I love you? Don't you think I care about you? I will bring it into your life. Don't be like the man. Of all of you have heard the story of the man on the roof. And the floods came up, and a boat came by, and a chopper came by, everything came by. And he died down and went to heaven. So why didn't you save me? And God said, man, I sent you a chopper, I sent you a boat, I sent you this, I sent you that. You didn't take anything I sent you. God will supply. Just trust him. Just relax and trust him. What kind of God he is. What's your obligation? Trust him. You mean that's all I have to do? That's all you got to do. Yeah, but I ought to be able to do something and be a part of this. No. No. Were you at the cross? Well, no, but that was different. No, it wasn't. No, it was not different. That's God. It was not different. Don't change. It's the problem of the church. Saved by grace and live by law. Stay with grace. People, put him on the spot. Try it. Put him on the spot. Trust him. For more than 1 minute. Trust him. See what he does. Relax. You know, some of us can't even trust him a day. We already flipped out. God's already worked it all out. Everything's fine. No. It's a little embarrassing to look at God in the mirror when he's done stuff. And you look back. I just trust him. People, put him on the spot. He loves it. God loves when there's no escape and no reason and no way he's going to get it out of. He loves that. The way he found you at the cross and the way you found him at the cross. Relationship with one another? Love one another as he has loved us. That is the new commandment. Then we studied words for covenants. I won't review that. We studied the various words. There are two types of covenants in the Bible. Very quickly, there is a conditional covenant and there is an unconditional covenant. The conditional covenant, both have obligations. If you do for me, the God saying, if you do for me, then I do for you. If you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, then I will do that. The other is unconditional. God does it all we have to do is trust him. Please remember the Abrahamic covenant. Every time I do this, I'm going to remind you. The Abrahamic covenant, only God walk between the two halves. In the covenant, the way you and I have to go down and sign 15 papers and have it notarized and all the stuff we do, they just slaughtered an animal, cut him in two, and the two walked here, and then they cooked the animal and drank some wine and ate a good feast. I like their way of doing a covenant. But anyway, they made the covenant. that took the animal and that split the animal in two, only God walked through. Only God is obligated under the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. Under the Mosaic covenant, you're obligated. So there's two kinds of covenants in the Bible. There's a conditional covenant. Both have an obligation. Unconditional, only God. Conditional, you do, then I, God, will do. You do this, then I, God, will bless you. You do this, then I'll save you. You do that, then I'll bless you. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll restore you from sin as a Christian if you do this. Unconditional, you just trust me. I'll save you. I'll restore you. I'll bless you. I'll transform you. I'll give it to you if you just trust me. People, the most difficult thing in the world is just to trust Him. Then we studied history and covenants, spent some time on history and covenants, and now, in the Roman numeral 6, we're looking at the distortion of unconditional covenants. The worst thing that could happen, the distortion of unconditional covenant, which is the covenant that we'll be taking the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It's unconditional. God does it all. We just trust Him. And the worst thing that can happen is to distort that covenant. And this is seen in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And by way of going there, let's just quickly read it. Please turn to Galatians chapter 1. This gives you the principle. It's laid out for you here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed, Paul says, that you are such horrible sinners. Wait a minute, that ain't what it says. No, that ain't what amazed Paul. That didn't amaze God either. Look what amazes Paul. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Not for sin, not for booze and wild women, but for another covenant, a different gospel. Now, what does he mean by different gospel? A different gospel from that by which you were saved. The gospel, that's why we have the book in the foyer, the gospel for Christians. The gospel by which you were saved is the gospel by which you are to live, dear people. I am amazed that you so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ, Christ did all the work, for a different gospel than the one by which you were saved. Now look what he says. Which is not another. What does that mean? That means it won't work. It will not save you as an unbeliever or believer. It is another gospel. It is a different gospel. But it's not another that will save you. It won't work. Only there are some, oh, and I love this, who are disturbing you, and we spent time on the Greek word, tormenting you, leading you astray, getting you into Satan's lie, performance and all this, who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. People, the worst thing that can happen is to distort this covenant in my blood. Okay, you say, okay, I want to live in that covenant. But then what happens, the next thing that happens, because Satan's never asleep. He's always working. He's now going to distort that covenant, if he possibly can. How does he do that? He slowly turns it, people. He twists it slowly into what? Into a gospel of works. Now you have to work. And he does it very carefully through preachers. And preachers do it very carefully in the scriptures. Now, let me show you here what you have to do for God. Now, let me show you. And just as we have seen, the Bible reveals and the Bible conceals. The Bible conceals the truth from those who do not want to see. The Bible reveals the truth to those who desire to see. And people, the false gospel is all through this book. And we saw that namely in Isaiah 28. We won't take time this morning to look there again. But it's very clear. If you want to see that this book says do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, gather a little here, gather a little there, it's there. Verse 12 says, if you want to see that what he's saying is just trust me, that's there. but they would not listen. They would not listen to distrust me. So what's the next verse say? Verse 13. So, the gospel will become to them, why will the gospel become that? Is that the gospel? No. Why will it become that? So that they will stumble, fall back, or be taken snare. People, they pervert and they change the gospel now on us. They pervert the covenant. Now they want to change. Saved by grace, and boy, that's just so wonderful. And Christians who understand that they're saved by grace through faith, they will fight to the bitter end on that. It is no work. The only thing compatible with faith is faith. And boy, they'll fall on it. Stop your feet. Don't let the devil get you to do anything, but it's just by faith. But somehow, now that you're a Christian, now the definition of grace has changed. Now the definition of grace is, no, you've got to do for God. For God to love you, you've got to do for God. I didn't actually ever hear to be a Christian, but more now that I'm a Christian, he's going to change his policy. Oh, people, he did so much for us at the cross and giving his son. Do you think he's going to do less for you now? If he didn't demand anything of you at the cross, do you think he's going to demand anything now? If he didn't withhold the best, listen, if he did not withhold the best at the cross, and all you had to do to receive it was faith, do you think he's going to withhold the best now? That's not God. What's your image of God? What's your ideal of God? What's your view of God? That's your view of God. He gave the very best, the ultimate, and I received it by faith. But now he's changed. Now I've got to do. That's a poor view of God. And it's not a true one. All you've done is distorted the unconditional covenant. You distorted how you want to live now. And by you, I mean generally preachers, theologians, people that take people on this deal. So, change the gospel. How do we do that now? Watch what happens. We've got an unconditional covenant. We've got an unconditional covenant. And I want to change it. How am I going to do that? I'm going to change this unconditional covenant into a conditional covenant. That's what I'm going to do. And that's how I've now distorted. And I'm going to do this very carefully. People, Satan is no dummy. He's going to do this very carefully in churches, with Christians, with preachers, theologians. Going to slowly change this, and oh boy, I'll show you where it is in the Bible. Just like people who have what? Works. They can show you that in the Bible. I told you that. Don't argue the Bible. If someone does not want to see that it's by grace and faith in Christ, they've got 10 verses, you've got 10 verses that it is, they've got 5 more, you've got 5 more, and you're just in a Bible battle. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians Paul says, until the veil is lifted, they'll never see. You're wasting your time. Don't want to see it? You'll see it. If you don't, you won't. It's in the Bible. How they change this conditional covenant to the unconditional. But if you want to stay with the unconditional covenant for the Christian way of life, for the spirit-filled life, that's in the Bible too. You want to see it. The Bible reveals, the Bible conceals. It's written that way on purpose. It's the greatest book ever written in many respects. It just conceals the truth if you don't want to see it, reveals the truth if you do want to see it. So how am I going to change this? I am slowly going to take the conditional covenant of your salvation, cup of the new covenant, change it into a conditional covenant, and I've got you where I want you now. Now I can control you. I being Satan. I being the flesh. I being the preacher. I being the head of the denomination. I being the husband. I being the wife. I being anybody wants to control. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But boy, if I want to control you. So, change it. Do it slightly. The schemes of Satan. And people, his schemes are ingenious, and he uses the Scripture. He uses the Scripture. And this is what he does. One, convince those who desire to be convinced that they have to do for God. That's the first thing. Convince those who desire to be convinced that they have to do for God. convince others, what they have to do is the doing. That it is no longer true that you don't have to do, that you do nothing. And what you want to tell them is this. Now, watch what he does here. This is careful. Be careful here. Before the cross, grace equals the only thing compatible with grace was faith. Now, watch how I want to do this to my students. Now what I want to do, I'm going to keep the same word. Grace. But let me tell you what grace is. Grace is now you have to do something. And that's grace. It's still grace. But now, it wasn't grace over here. It was. No. For salvation was to Satan knows you're already in. You're already in. You're saved forever. No. That's grace. Compatible grace is faith. But now grace is that if you do something for God, God will do this for you, and that's grace. Is that the way you're saved? No. Paul says, as you receive him, walk. But see, what I want to do is I want to change it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to keep the same words. Oh, this is grace. People, if you went, and I don't want to offend anyone, if you went to the Pope of Rome and said to the Pope, you do not understand grace, the man would fall out of his royal robe. His ring would fall off his finger. He swear up and down, here's his grace. But what does he teach? If you do for God, God will do for you, and that's grace. If you know the gospel, you know that's not true. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No work, faith. But you know what a lot of Christians do that would argue with the Catholics here? They come over here, do the same thing. And if I'm a smart person, I'll use the word Catholic here, but because there are many Catholics who are saved. But if I'm a smart Catholic, I'm going to say, hey, wait a minute, time out, fella. You know, your theology stinketh. Your theology is under suspect. Let me tell you why. Because what I do here, you do there, and you call it no grace here, but grace here. Something's wrong. And you know what? I'd be right. There's something wrong with your theology. You just throw words around. Oh, well, the only thing compatible with grace is faith, because if you have to do anything, that's like getting reward for it, and that isn't grace, and I know that from all of Paul's writings. Got that down. But over here, well, now it's different now that you're... No, it isn't, people. Don't change the definition of grace. But see what I want to do if I want to distort the gospel, if I want to distort the covenant, if I want to distort the unconditional covenant, of the Abrahamic covenant or the new covenant, if I want to do that, what am I going to do? I'm going to commend to you that this is grace. And this isn't. Once you're saved. I'm going to commend to you. And I'm going to show you in the text. And I'm going to do this slowly. And I'm going to change it. Well, let's just start out with, well, if you sin, and you're in sin, what you got to do now, you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to feel sorry, one or all three or a combination, then God will restore you from sin. Go over here. Were you saved by repentance? No. Were you saved by confession? No. Were you saved by sorrow? No. How were you saved? By faith in the one sent by God. Because you clearly understand. Now, we did repent. We acknowledge that we were separated from God and repented, and we went to faith. But to say that this is how you're saved, you know better. You're not saved by repenting, you're saved by faith. You're not saved by confessing, you're saved by faith. You're not saved by feeling sorry, you're saved by faith. Now over here though, now you're saved by repenting, or you're delivered from sin, as a believer, from the power of sin. If you repent, if you confess, if you feel sorry, all of these in the Bible. And so you say, okay, that sounds right. Okay, yeah. And because the flesh already wants to work. Please remember that. I've already got you if you're in the flesh because the flesh wants to work. All I got to do is mentally get you to see, this is okay. This is okay. And you look in the Bible, yeah, that word's in there. Yeah, that's in there a lot. So that's what I'll do to be restored from sin. That's what I'll do to get something from God. You see what I just done to you? I've taken you away from just trusting him. I've taken you away from just saying, I trust you. I trust the one you sent. I trust your spirit. pour any fruit. I trust you to restore me into your life. I've taken you away from that. People, I have taken you away from faith. Oh, you see that faith? Your faith is that if I do, he will then deliver me. That's not the faith he's looking for. Always remember, is the faith that God is looking for? What is the faith God is looking for? The faith that God is looking for is a faith that will just trust the one he sent. Just trust Jesus Christ, nothing else. Just trust the Spirit, nothing else. That's the faith he's looking for, because faith is a relationship word. It's not a work word. It's not a reward word. It's a relationship word. Within humans, the relationship word is love. Within, between creature and creator, the relationship word is faith. We're united with it. He sees our faith, boom. That's what he cried, told us. And we're with him. But all I want to do is distort it a little. I want to just a little distortion. So what am I going to do to distort it? I'm going to change unconditional to conditional, but call it the same. And get you convinced. Oh, just do that. Then I got you. Now you're ready for me to just sit here and reel you in my denomination, on my movement, and put more and more rules, more and more things you got to do, and just until I got you hook, line, and sinker, you don't know faith from nothing. If you're a horrible sinner, you can't just be restored by faith ever again, because you're a horrible, wretched person. I've got you right where I want you. Separated from God, separated from his power, right where I want you. And oh, you're doing so much for God in your mind. You're going to church and you're working and you're doing this and that. You aren't even making a dent. Satan doesn't have to worry about you at all. There's an individual, a little boy, a little girl, single woman, single man, married woman, who dares to walk by faith in the Spirit and just trust him to do the work. Satan can't stand that. Because you just tapped into the only power source on planet Earth stronger than he is. And it's right inside your soul. Third member of the Godhead. And he cannot have that. He does not mind you working, just working and working and working. He does not mind that. But you for one moment stop working and walk by faith. He can't have that in his world. Because what will come out of you? What is the greatest work of faith? Tell me, what's the greatest work of faith? Love. Because then love starts coming out where you are. And that's the one thing Satan hates about everything else. He hates love. Why? God is love. Why? Because he rescued, God rescued us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. How? He demonstrated his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Satan cannot stand the love of God. And you walk by faith. Spirit starts pouring in that love, and that love starts coming out and creating an environment wherever you are. Oh, I know people you may not think are important. Sometimes I don't think I'm important. Look how many people we have. Right down the street, 5,000 people meeting this morning. How could I ever think I'm important? And sometimes you may not think you're important. I have a know-nothing job. I make $24,000 a year. My dog doesn't even mind me. How can I think I'm important? People, I'll tell you something. If that love of the Holy Spirit creates an environment wherever you are, you can't even begin to believe how important you are in the spiritual warfare. I don't care if it's in your bedroom, in your living room, in your office, on the streets, when you're driving, in the grocery store, wherever you are, in the church, wherever you are, if you dare to walk by faith in the Spirit and allow him to pour in that love, you dare to do that in Satan's kingdom of darkness, he's coming after you, people. He's coming after you. He cannot have that love shining. How do you get it? I'll give it to you. Just trust me. Don't do for me. Stop doing for me. Let me, God, do for you. Then I'll be glorified, not you. Cup of the new covenant. Know what it is. Know what the conditions are. And let's live it. What this cup is a reminder. So let's prepare ourselves for the communion. The gentleman who will serve, please come forward. Okay, every church has its traditions. I'd love to sit down and talk to you about all the traditions you've seen in regard to communion, traveling around, doing all the churches. There are a multitude of traditions, how often, when, who can serve, all these kinds of things, all of which are not in the scriptures. If they were, people, I teach you, I don't care. I study the scriptures and the original text all the time. I wouldn't care. If God said, you know, only men over 5 feet tall or 5'8" or 10, I don't care what he said. I tell you. I'm not hiding anything. There are no rules. And thank God for that. You got 2,000 plus years of history. What about in societies and situations? You're in concentration camps, you're in war, you're in this, and that. Oh, well, I can't take communion because there's not an authorized preacher around. I'm in a women's prison and there's no male around. So we can't do communion. Are you kidding? There's no rules. So every church has its own traditions. We have a few. One is we ask you to hold the bread until everyone has been served. And we'll eat together. The reason for that is twofold. One, showing our communion with Him in the eating of the bread, and our communion as an assembly when we eat together. That's one. Secondly, there are people who believe in what is called closed communion. What that means is if you're not a member of this body, you're not allowed to take communion. That's not in the scripture. Are you a member of the body of Christ? Then please don't deprive yourself of sitting with other members of the body of Christ celebrating the person and work of Christ. How ridiculous. Don't do that. Join us. Celebrate with us. Celebrate here what he is. So these are things that we do here, and very simple. With that in mind, let's prepare by prayer. Father, how grateful we are for what you have given the church, this ritual, to hear once a month. Remember how we were saved by the bread, that we were saved by you doing it all, and all that we do is just the one you sent, Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, for the God that you are, and knowing that we need a reminder every now and then. We need a constant reminder that we're to live by faith, not by works. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Where did communion come from? Took me a little while. Been in the ministry for a long time, grew up in churches, and finally decided some time ago to do some work in the Old Testament, and then went to the library and looked it all up. What troubled me was the breaking of the bread has made such an issue, and starting this new tradition of the communion instead of the Passover. And what I think is going on is this. I don't preach this as dogma because I can't prove it, but I think this is what's going on. Jesus Christ had just told the disciples that he was going to die, and then he told them he was going to depart. While they didn't understand the distinction so clearly, they put him into great fear. What's going to happen to me? And that's modified. That's okay. Don't come down on them for that. We sit back sometime and very arrogantly judge people in the Bible. Can't believe the number of Christians that judge Adam and Eve. You wouldn't be any different, but that's okay. But they were really worried about themselves. Some had given up their work and kind of set their work aside to follow this man Jesus. They believed in him, that he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was going to bring in the kingdom. And now he's going to leave. Well, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to politely talk about the lady. She was married to a wonderful man. The kind of wonderful man that just did everything. Pumped all the gas, paid the bills, not to control. He loved her, and he just didn't want her to have to do it. It's that kind of a man. And then he goes off and dies. Well, that's a fine how do you do. Now what's going to happen to me? I don't know how to pump gas. I don't know how to pay my bills. So what's going to happen to me? Well, that's the disciples. What's going to happen? to us. The fear, the worry. And there's a custom in Jeremiah, this is where I found it, is in Jeremiah, there's a custom that if somebody died you knew, or if someone had someone die that you knew, their husband, their wife, their child, their parent, their friend died, what you would do is you would go to their house that evening. Say they had buried their loved one or whatever. You would go to their house and you'd have a little bag. You didn't even have to say anything in this custom because they knew what you were doing. But you would walk into their house with them in the evening, and you'd reach into the bag, and you'd take out a little cake of bread. Not two. So we'd bring two. One for you, one for me. We'd take one, two donuts. But you'd take one little cake of bread, and you would break it. That's what it seems like, because breaking bread is not in the Passover. This is what caused me my thirst. You'd break it. And what you were doing was, you'd hand them half of the bread, the little cake of bread. And what you were doing with, in Jeremiah, it's called the bread of comfort. What you're doing is, I comfort you in your sorrow. I comfort you in this death. Bread is comfort, it's food in the body. And we won't get into all of the conversations of health things today, but it's good. It's a good fiber food. You get it in, it's good for you. So you gave them bread. They probably hadn't eaten, taken care of the things of the day. So you give them this bread of comfort, it's called. And that's what I think Christ was doing. Because he took the bread. They were in turmoil. And what he was saying was, it's okay. It's okay, gentlemen, that I'm dying. Because I'm dying for you. I'm dying for your benefit. And that's a good thing. That's an okay thing. And after he'd given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that all hold a cup until all have been served, that we might celebrate together. Will you please stand? Then what you would do with your friend, after you shared the bread, you'd reach out into your little bag and you'd pull out a little jug of wine. And you'd pour them some wine and you'd pour yourself some wine. And in Jeremiah, that's called the cup of encouragement. I comfort you in the death of someone you love, but God has left you here. You're alive. You've got to move on. You've got to keep living. You can't stop. And now I encourage you. That little ideal of the wine is a stimulant now. We understand what alcohol is, but the stimulant, it makes you, it's still good. So you take a little wine, and it's called the cup of encouragement, to encourage them now to go on with their life. And what Jesus Christ, I think, was saying was, okay, gentlemen and church, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm not here. I'm physically at the right hand of the Father. But I want to encourage you to go on and live your life, so I'm sending you another helper. I'm sending you another of the same kind, just like me, God. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit to live under the cup of the new covenant, to have encouragement, direction. Just as you would walk with me, you walk with him. Just as you trusted me, you trust him. Just as you were led by me, you're led by him. Just as you followed me, you follow him. Just as you walk with me, you walk with him. He takes my place so that you can live your life without me physically being here. And that's what Christ is doing when he gave him the cup of the new covenant. You live, even though I'm alive in heaven. I'll be doing things for you there. But you go on with your life here while I'm not here and walk with another helper. Therefore, in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, note that it is after supper, after the Passover. Passover's for everybody. Passover's for Jew and Christian, Gentile, whoever. But the cup is for the church. The cup of the new covenant in my blood. After the Abrahamic covenant, not the old covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. after they celebrated, the disciples and the Lord, minus one Judas, walked out singing. Now, don't walk out singing yet. We're just going to stand and sing. So if you'll open your hymnals, Jerry Jensen really likes 111 every now and then. I do 35 most of the time, but Jerry really likes 111. So let's do hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, another great hymn by Isaac Watts. This one got him into a lot of trouble because most hymns are written with the idea of just quoting scripture. But this one got him into a lot of trouble because, as it says, when I survey, when I think about the cross, this isn't Bible verses. This is when I think. And you just didn't write a hymn that way. It's what we call progressive Christian music. He got in a lot of trouble, thrown in jail. His parents got thrown in jail for him writing this kind of stuff. And progressive Christian music. When I survey the wondrous cross, it wasn't Bible verses. He was just talking about the way he thinks when he thinks about the cross. So let's sing all four verses. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are. What kind of God you are. You are a God who does everything, the only one who can do all, and freely gives it to us if we just but trust you. What an awesome God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the journey we made this morning and going through and understanding the cup of the new covenant. Pray that you take these truths, put them in our soul where they become a reality in our daily lives. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take the food that we're about to partake of and set it apart. But Father, we pray you'll take the fellowship time and set that apart to your eternal glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.